Right. I'd also like to just take this opportunity to thank our music team. The music team, all the folk who put in some effort in terms of our nativity play. Those three wise men, they were a bit different, wouldn't you say? But why we did that nativity play in this very manner is so that while we are focusing on the Christmas story, while we are focusing on a story that we all seem to know so well, and is in a sense kind of just take for granted, we can see that like those wise men, like those angels, like Mary and Joseph and Caesar himself, is that they are men and women from Lorraine, from Port Elizabeth. They are men and women from different backgrounds, some with tattoos on, some still in school. And those are the very people that we get to celebrate that Jesus has come to make a difference for as we celebrate Christmas. So that's the Christmas message. We've been singing about that. We've been reminded about that by the play. But it's also worth remembering that in Luke 24, towards the end of Luke's gospel, Jesus, as he was walking along, or as he met two disciples walking along the Emmaus Road, he came across them. They didn't know who he was. But what we know is that he began to tell them all about how he is evident in every part of Scripture, in the Old Testament that was their Bible at the time. He began with Moses and the prophets, and he explained to them that what was said in all the Scriptures concerned himself. He was giving the disciples confidence that he really was who he said. That every page of this Old Testament book, written by 30 authors over 1,500 years, that everything consistently told one story, that it was all about Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah. And that he is the one that God had centered the revelation of the Bible on. And so that's the Christmas story that we get to celebrate here today. That the Christmas story is actually the story of the Bible. If you've been with us here at Emmanuel over the last few weeks, you would have known we've kind of been investigating that aspect. But I'm pretty sure as Jesus spoke to those two disciples, we don't know exactly what he said, but I'm sure he would have said something along the lines of this. In Genesis, I am the Word of God creating the heavens and the earth. In Exodus, I am that Passover lamb whose blood was shed on the doorpost of your heart so you could escape from slavery. In Leviticus, I am your temple, the very means that you can dwell with God. In Numbers, I am your ever-present guide, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, I was the coming prophet who is greater than Moses. In Joshua, I was that conquering warrior who led you into the promised land. In Judges, I was the broken savior rising up to rescue my people. In 1 and 2 Samuel, I was the pure-hearted shepherd king who slayed the giants on your behalf. In Ruth, I was the kinsman redeemer. In Ezra, the faithful scribe. In Psalms, I was the one hearing the cry of your hearts. In Proverbs, I was wisdom personified. In Isaiah, I am that wonderful counselor, that everlasting father, the mighty God, the Prince of Peace, the one who was wounded for your transgressions. In Daniel, I was the fourth man in the fire. And so Jesus would have gone on. So it goes on in the New Testament as well. Jesus was showing these couple of disciples that it was always and is always and has always been about him. And friends, that's what we've been getting at when we celebrate this Christmas message, that it is all about him, of a baby born in a manger 2,000 years ago. But that story originated right at the very beginning. Now, if you were here with us on Sunday, you would remember that we started at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, where we looked at the genealogy of Jesus, and that's precisely what Matthew was getting at. That Jesus was a plan. His family line was planned right from the very beginning. Now I'm one who enjoys movies, and kind of specifically over the holiday season, it's a nice opportunity to kind of catch up on my fair share of movies. But specifically, one of the movies that I, or one of the types of movies that are my favorite, are those types of movies where you develop different perspectives of the plot of the movie from different characters going on in different areas. And then you kind of get that highlight scene where everything just seems to come together. Those of you who know movies would know Snatch. going back to the year 2000 with Brad Pitt and Jason Statham and Vinnie Jones. That's my particular favorite. But what happens in the Gospels, the Gospel writers were doing something similar to that. They were writing the Gospels from different perspectives, not different stories, but from different perspectives to highlight that one story. Luke highlighted the perspective of Mary, this exciting mom who just heard news that she was going to give birth to the Messiah. In this instance, today what we're going to be looking at is the perspective of Matthew, where Matthew talks about Joseph, this man who's just been told that his new wife is bearing the child that's not his. So we see somewhat of a more sobering kind of perspective. So let's take a few minutes. Let's spend some time thinking about Joseph's response to this kind of situation that he finds himself in. Matthew 1, verse 18, the second half of it, says, Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. I'm actually going to stop there, and I'm actually going to read through the passage very briefly, and then we'll carry on from there. But Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so we meet Joseph at this area where he gets the shocking news. Just imagine how humiliating and painful that news might have felt. Hearing that your wife is pregnant, but it's not your baby. I'm pregnant. It's not yours. It's the Holy Spirit. I'm pretty sure I would stop and double take for a second and say, yo, whatever. You know? But it's worth knowing a little bit more about the story. It was a Jewish custom in those days. We know it maybe in the older word as betrothal. They called it kiddushin. But what they would do is you would legally marry your fiancé, but you wouldn't live together for the first year of your marriage. You wouldn't live together. You wouldn't sleep together. And that's one of those customs I'm pretty glad that we don't keep in our kind of society and community today, but this was done in that aspect, in that instance. But the very reason for that was that it was all about purity. You see, in those days, in Jewish culture, they also had arranged marriages. Also, another thing I'm glad we don't kind of carry on today, I know in many African contexts, that still takes place. But because of those arranged marriages, this kind of doorstop of checking for purity was put in place. So with the arranged marriage, the parents of the groom would pay the mother and parents of the bride, they would pay him a dowry, kind of like labola in our Xhosa context, and they would have to live their first year of marriage / engagement to see and to confirm that bride is pure. You see, because in a year, if she wasn't, then there would normally be a baby or something would develop in that sense. And then at that instance, what they would do is then the husband would just simply, if she wasn't pure, confirmed as not pure, he would give her a certificate of divorce and she would be on her way. Now, it was during this first year of their marriage that Joseph got given this news. And so, in every other way, we see they were legally married, but we are assured that they had not yet known one another. But what takes place after that that's truly amazing. We see that Joseph, this upstanding man of the law, he had decided to divorce Mary quietly on the side. And it's quite likely that that decision actually meant that he was going to save Mary's life, because he had every right in that culture, in that context, to actually have her stoned for unfaithfulness. But when things looked bleak for Mary, God intervened and through an angel explained to Joseph what was going on. And so we see he changed his mind. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. And so Joseph did just as the angel had said, but you can be sure it would have been easy. It would have cost him. It would have cost him severely. It would have meant self-denial. It would have meant public disgrace. It would have quite likely have meant breaking of relationships with friends and family, because as a am I losing my mic here? What we do know is that in all eventuality, they even would have had to flee the country. But before you think this is put Joseph on a kind of pedestal and run down Mary, ladies, I want you to know we don't let the Catholics worship Mary and we'll kind of look at how good Joseph was today. How we have our gentle Joseph. And we're not going to see and say how we can just simply emulate his faith. But what we see is that it's what the angel says to Joseph that we see both the reason for and in actual fact, the means of his faith. And so firstly, we see a picture of a kept promise. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This all took place to fulfill a certain prophecy. A prophecy that came through the prophet Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born. Now, it's worth spending a few minutes because it's a bit of an odd prophecy. You see, what was happening when Isaiah was prophesying is this prophecy came through him to the king Ahaz of Judah. Judah, Israel at that time, they were facing an attack from the enemy Assyrian army, and they were facing complete annihilation. Now Ahaz was a wicked man, and he knew it. And so he didn't feel that he could ask God for help, so he simply panicked. But God, through the prophet Isaiah, responded nevertheless, and he said, I will save you, not because of who you are or what you have done, but because of the promise I had made with Abraham. And so God said, I will give you a sign. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son 700 years before Jesus was born. But friends, what's worth knowing about this prophecy? The interesting thing is that in the Hebrew, the original language of Isaiah's prophecy, the word used for virgin can mean two things. It can mean a literal virgin, a girl who has never slept with anyone before. But it can also mean a girl of marriageable age. And so a young woman of marriageable age in Ahaz's household fell pregnant as a sign. And everyone thought, okay, that's not so impressive. A normal young lady who was married fell pregnant. And so this randomly weird prophecy just kind of hung around there for 700 years. Until an angel shows up one day in Joseph's dream and explains to Joseph and says, this is actually what God was talking about. Ahaz thought I was going to deliver Israel from one battle, but in actual fact, I will keep my promise with Abraham and deliver mankind from every enemy imaginable. And at that point, Joseph would have seen that God was able to keep the fullest of his promises, every single one. Kept all of his promises. He'll keep all of his promises now because he kept all of his promises then. Now maybe you're sitting here and you're thinking, so what? That might have been God back then. Where is he active in the world today? Or maybe, where is God in my life today? He can't be real. I haven't actively seen him in all. Can one of you grab me another? from the stage, please. I haven't actively seen him involved in my life now. But friends, here's the sign. Thank you. Friends, here's the sign. A virgin. Testing. Sorry, I don't know what this means. Hello? Oh, number. Number three. Okay. Everyone hear me? So friends, this is the sign. When we ask that question, where has God been? What is he doing? What's going on in my life? He simply says, here is the sign, a virgin conceived. But not just, doesn't stop just there. That little boy that grew up, that little boy grew up and he died on a cross for you. Or just maybe you're thinking that God can't be real because he hasn't done anything that I've wanted in my life. Now that would be like one of my daughters, we've got three young daughters, saying their dad can't be real because I don't do everything that they want me to do. And the answer is, I don't do it that way because I know what's better for you. Your trust in God cannot be based on how he has fulfilled your experiences, but rather based on the signs left for him. On the signs left for you. Behold, the virgin has conceived and given birth to a son. So secondly, what we see here, what we see this angel explain, is that this baby boy is given a rather remarkable name. Here we see he's actually given two names. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. So Jesus. And then we've worked through the fact that he is named Emmanuel. Emmanuel meaning God with us. Now something that's kind of confused me in the past, this issue of two names. But what comes up is when we look at the relationship between these names, we kind of see what's going on here. Jesus, the first name, shows us what he does. That he will save us from our sins. And Emmanuel, God with us, shows us who he is. Jesus was a popular name. Jesus, Yeshua, Joshua in that instance. But Emmanuel wasn't a name that you would find in every second name and around the corner in those days. But it's in understanding this aspect of who he is and what he came to do that Joseph understood the glory of Jesus. Now friends, that's one of the foundational beliefs of Christianity, that Jesus was both 100% man and 100% God. Born of Mary as a man, but yet having God as his father. Now he was a man to be our true representative, to go to the cross, but before that to live a life that we couldn't, and so then to take the punishment that we deserved at the cross. But then he was also fully God for two reasons. Firstly, that's because that's the only way that he would have overcome the death that he had. But then secondly, also because we know that as mankind, we were created for relationship with him, with God. Now going back, we've kind of been jumping around through this aspect of the Bible, but we see in Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve, and they would have said, God walks with us. When God saved Israel from Exodus, when he freed them from slavery, we see the Israelites said that the Lord is before us and behind us. And so God had them build a tabernacle, and they said, God is in the midst of us, in Exodus 25. Jesus born to a virgin, and what does he say? God with us. The most perfect form of relationship is seen in Jesus Christ, because that's what you were created for. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So friends, my question to each one of you today is, do you know God in that way? That he's true to his promise. And that his very being through Jesus Christ involves knowing you, Emmanuel, God with us. That's why we celebrate Christmas. But quite possibly, maybe you're sitting here today and you're saying, you're thinking that that might be who God is. But life is a mess for me. Christmas isn't a time that I enjoy. Christmas is actually a time where I'm quite lonely, where I'm struggling. This season, this holiday for me is no fun. What you must remember is that boy born of a virgin, this Jesus, the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit, grew up himself to be despised, to be rejected to the point that he was killed on a Roman cross. He knows how you are feeling. He gets you. He has lived a life that understands where you are at this point in time. Emmanuel, God with us, not some far off distant God who gives us a list of rules to live by, who is a deity who says we've got to attain to a certain level and then he will look at, turn his face on us. No, Emmanuel, God with us. Joseph had a choice that day. He could have divorced Mary. He could have gone on to live the good life, maybe open up a pretty smart carpenter shop. But he would have missed out on knowing Jesus. And friends, that's my prayer for you. That that is your reality as you celebrate the truth of Jesus this Christmas. There's a popular saying that's kind of become quite corny, that Christmas isn't about all the presents under the tree, but it's rather about his presence with you. And as corny as it may seem, it's actually quite true. Now, that's the beginning of Matthew's gospel. When you work through Jesus' life, you see that he dies on our behalf. He raises from life again. And before he raises up into heaven, he leaves his disciples with a message, with a commission. And right at the end of the commission, he says, "Surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age." And friends, that's the Christmas story. That's the story of the Bible. And that's the story of Jesus come to you, where you are sitting at this point today. And so we're going to celebrate that truth. We're going to do that as we come to the Lord's table in communion. And we're going to do that in a way so that everybody can partake of this. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to ask Glenn to come up and he's going to explain a bit more about what we're going to do here in the form of communion. But friends, if you have heard anything new about Jesus in this way, if any of the questions that I've asked to you, I would like to encourage you to come speak to myself, come speak to Glenn, one of our ministry team, at the back of the, in the foyer, at the back of the church, there's a table. We'll tell you a little bit more about that just now. But don't leave that question mark hanging around who Jesus is in your life here this morning. We're going to celebrate what he did in that form. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are Emmanuel. We thank you that as we come to you this Christmas, we can know that it's not just something that we celebrate and enjoy together, that it's about presents and about a fun time of year. But Father, as we enjoy all the fun that goes with it, that we can celebrate a true relationship with you. Father, we thank you for your grace seen in Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that we can know you ultimately as our Father. And Father, we ask that we honor that truth this Christmas. All to the glory of Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. We've been so clearly reminded of why Jesus came into the world. On Christmas Day, Christmas for Christians is not something that is observed as much as participated. Because as we are reminded by Christ's names, Jesus came to save his people from their sins, which means the manger is never far from the cross, which is why on Christmas Day we celebrate communion together, remembering that the manger and the cross are inseparable. The coming of Jesus into the world was to rescue us out of the world at the cross by dying for our sin. And it's participation as well because of, as we've been reminded, Emmanuel, God with us. God has come to dwell with us and by faith dwell in us. And these elements that we eat and drink together at communion are visible reminders of Christ's body broken for us, his blood shed for us, so that by faith he can dwell in us. And that's what we're inviting you to participate in this morning. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come and participate in this communion service with us. We're told in the scriptures that on the night Jesus was betrayed, our Lord Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant sealed in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me." Amen. That's what we're inviting you to do, to come and eat and express by doing that your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, to come and drink and express by doing that your faith in Jesus' blood shed for you on the cross, his death for your sins. And so what we're going to do in our two sections this morning is from the front row back, I invite you to come one row at a time down the center aisle and then return down the side aisle, same that side over there. Come and take and come and drink. Come and eat and drink. And so demonstrate your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as you stand with God's people on this Christmas day and celebrate not just his birth, but his death for our sins. Amen.